after considering the story of Zacchaeus last week, we return to Luke chapter 15 and Jesus' imagining stories. The reading we heard earlier is the same one we used 2 weeks ago, but this time we'll be looking at the beginning of the passage, the story of the lost sheep. Now, unlike the story of the lost coin that we looked at before, this story appears in the same form as this in Matthew's Gospel. That's in chapter 18, verses 10 through to 14, if you want to check it. But also it's referred to in a rephrased form in John's Gospel too. Let's pray before we look at these verses. Almighty Father, we come to this place week by week to hear from you. That's what this part of our worship time is for. And so this morning we pray that you would speak to us. Father, my prayer is, as it always is at this time, that I won't get in the way of what you have to say to us. This and all our prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that Jesus only referred to things that his hearers would have known about in his Imagine This stories. Some, like costly treasures or pearls, might have been uncommon. But others, like coins, sheep, goats, would have been very familiar to them all. However, of course, I'm sure most of you know that this isn't the only reason why sheep appear in Jesus' metaphorical and allegorical descriptions. The nation of Israel had a long prophetic history involving this well-known imagery of sheep. A couple of examples, just a couple, because we don't want to be here all day, do we? The first, God is referred to in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through to 16, as the shepherd of Israel. And then in Psalm 100, verse 3, the people are referred to as the sheep of his pasture. So as we go through these verses this morning, there are four words, as they usually are, to guide our way. Those words are decisions, deceptions, delight, and the final word is the word desire. Now the first of these, decisions, will hopefully highlight an essential difference between this parable and the one that we looked at before about the lost coin. So let's start with that, shall we? The word decisions. Now, I believe that Jesus tells this story to contrast the choices that we make as human beings with those made by God. Now, I don't know whether you've had the opportunity to spend much time around sheep, but they are fascinating. Now, I've already heard from the front here, the word stupid. Well, no, actually, they can be really clever. And they will often find their way around obstacles. They're discerning. They know that the grass here is nowhere near as good as the grass over there. They are steadfast and will refuse to give up doing what they want to do. They can be independent and will happily go searching for what they think they need on their own. However, all of these positive traits lead to a big problem. If there is trouble to be got into, sheep will manage it. Even falling into the same difficulty again and again and again after being rescued from it. This parable teaches us that it is possible to be where we should be. It is possible to be doing what we should be doing. But of course, our story is told in the way that it is to highlight that we are prone to do anything but. The prophet Isaiah put it in this way, recorded for us in chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. No notice that unlike the coin in our previous story, the sheep wander off of their own volition. They are not innocent parties in Jesus' story. They haven't been misplaced. They haven't even been stolen. No, they choose to stray because they want to. The choice that God makes, as a contrast to that, is to search for those who have wandered away from him because, as we're told in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 3-16, he knows that people are incapable of not straying. So what difference should that make to us? Well, we have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge that we, like the sheep in Jesus' story, need to be looked after. Without a shepherd looking after us, we are incapable of living life without endangering ourselves and hurting others. Let's move on to the second of our words, the word deceptions. Having mentioned the decision that God makes, I think it's important for us to address the common assumption that to rescue the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the other 99 in peril. I can't stress highly enough that this is absolute tosh. The shepherd wants all the sheep to be safe. He knows the lone sheep is in greater danger than the 99 who are still together. That is, still together in a group. And the shepherd takes the action that would benefit all of them. And I make this point because I think, honestly do believe, if we don't call out damaging assumptions like this, I think there's a danger that we will develop a theology that says there are some people that God cares about more than other people. Or that there are some people who were never meant to be part of the flock. Or even maybe that there are some people that God won't pursue. You might not hear it phrased or said in that way. But I would suggest that any assumption that leads us to think that God prefers one group of people over another is dangerous. Of course, we don't only have damaging assumptions about how God relates to other people. We have to think about this in a personal sense too. Now, I would say that I am a realist. Some other people might describe me quite reasonably as overtly pessimistic. But I would say I'm a realist. I am painfully aware of how sheep-like my thoughts are. How sheep-like my feelings are. And my behaviours too. I know that I'm not as clever as some of you think I am. I know that I'm stubborn. I know that I'm selfish, self-reliant, and self-validating. And yet, Scripture reminds me that I am made in the image of God. And as such, I am capable of wisdom, compassion, and love. There are voices in this world that want us to believe anything but what the Bible teaches. You might have heard some of those voices, those that say that God doesn't exist, or say that life can be lived without him, or without reference to his rules, or even that God couldn't possibly love someone like me. Those voices are all around us, and their noise is often overwhelming. In fact, sometimes we hear their messages so much they become internal noise, here or here, affecting the very substance of who we are. So what difference should this make? How should we apply what we read? Well, we need to spend time in God's word and allow it to penetrate to the deepest parts of who we are. We need to seek his will and his way for our lives. In prayer, with each other. And these things have to be part of our everyday life. We have to make them a more regular feature of our lives than just once a week on a Sunday. Moving on again, our third word is the word delight. When we looked at Jesus, imagine this story of the lost coin. I mentioned that the lost being found triggers a celebration. In this parable, of course, the same is true. And what just Jesus means by this is that an unbeliever coming to faith literally causes party time in heaven. Having mentioned the voices in the world a few moments ago, I think it's true to say that we're often told that God is a killjoy or a stern judge. But the truth, as Scripture reveals it, is that God rejoices when we get it right. Now, please don't misunderstand what I've said. We do find rules for living in Scripture. And I truly believe that we can only honour God when we endeavour to adhere to them. But we need to comprehend that these rules are there for our protection and to preserve the safety and dignity of others. Also, for what it's worth, I think we're told explicitly in Scripture what the consequences of living life without God are. But again, we need to comprehend that these warnings are there so that we are clear about the future that we choose for ourselves and for those around us. If God rejoices when we get it right, and we believe Scripture says that we are to be like God, doesn't that mean we should rejoice with others when they get it right too? It seems that we value fellowship in terms of sitting with the broken, bereft, or bereaved. But do we sometimes forego the delight of dancing with those who appreciate that they have something to say? So how do we apply this? Well, we need to make a concerted effort to live life together. And by that I mean we need to share the good with each other, not just the bad and the ugly. As God's people, remember, please, we are the only ambassadors for heaven that those around us will see. Our last word, I said, was the word desire. I'm conscious that there have been a couple of points in this sermon where I've alluded to the fact that God wants his people to be like him. And I think it's fair to say that this is where we need to hold up our hands and say this isn't something we find easy. The truth is, actually, it's easy for us to get hurt or offended by people and to let this affect our relationship with them. In fact, I think actually we find it nigh on impossible to love them and can't even manage to believe anything but the worst of them. Now, you've probably heard it said that the biblical command is that we love everyone, but that doesn't mean we need to like them. Whilst this, of course, bears an element of truth, and I think that truth is especially poignant in terms of who we choose to spend our time with, I think actually phrasing it in that way kind of misses the point, because it suggests that we don't need to want to like them. As I read it, Scripture describes a single way of life that leads to intimacy with God, which, because I was made in his image, I even unknowingly crave. It describes how God did for me what I couldn't do for myself to reconcile us. And it describes how God gives me everything I need, because even when I want to live his way, I'm not actually able to without his help. Whilst God's command is that his people should be holy because he is holy, he knows how difficult it is for us to live as he wants us to. He knows it's impossible. promises that this isn't something that we would ever try to do alone. So, how are we to live this out? Well, if we are to be recognised as God's people, we need to love what he loves and to want what he wants. And although it's true that we can never be truly like God whilst we're living in here and now, if, in the words of the Voice translation, your Father in heaven does not want a single one of the tripped, waylaid, stumbling little ones to be lost, if that's true, shouldn't we feel the same way and live a